Now, ever since I became a believer, I have always had a desire and a passion deep in my heart to share the gospel. And my wife and I, by God's grace, have had the opportunity to travel all over the world to share the gospel in the past. And we have been preaching the gospel to thousands of people. And I find no greater joy in seeing people come to know Christ. And I find no greater joy either in to hear how people, they came to know Christ. It occurs to me, I love testimonies, they really encourage my heart. So this morning, I wanted to look at a story from Scripture about a man who came to know Christ. This passage is full of practical application for our lives. We will learn much about Christ, His mission, and your all-time favorite, evangelism. This morning, I want you, and I hope that you will leave this place encouraged, strengthened, motivated, more in love with God than when you came, and that you had a greater zeal for the lost people. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, would you please turn to Luke 5? Our passage this morning is found in Luke 5, 27 to 32. And I've entitled my message this morning, God's Love Changes Everything. Luke 5, 27 to 32. After that, he, Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, before we parachute into our text, I just want to briefly touch on the context of where we are at, so we'll get a better idea what's happening. The Gospel of Luke is written by a man, a doctor named Luke, who was a helper to the Apostle Paul. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, he actually states why he wrote this Gospel. You can find that in Luke 1. He said that he had written this historical documented account of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection to a prominent Gentile man named Theophilus. And the reason why he had written this, it was to give Theophilus full assurance that what he had heard about Christ and the gospel and believed was indeed true. And that's what we find in this gospel. Like any other gospel, Luke, he makes the case for who Jesus is, the Messiah, and he makes a case for why Jesus had come to save sinners. Now, today we pick up the story in Luke 5:17, and you know this story very well. Very well, it is the story about Jesus healing and forgiving a paralyzed man. Well, the story goes like this: Jesus, he is in a house in Capernaum, and this house is completely full. Nobody could come in, and nobody could go out. But there were four guys, and they had a friend who was paralyzed, and they wanted Jesus to heal him. So they went ahead, they ran up on the roof, they took some tile away, and then they lowered this man right down in front of Jesus. And I wish I could have been a fly in the wall that they just seen that man come down. And everyone, including Theophilus, who's reading this gospel, he's expecting Jesus to heal this man right away. Well, Jesus, he does something else first. He looks at the man and he says, "Friend, your sins have been forgiven you." Now, not everyone was excited about what Jesus he did there, because in the crowd you find some Pharisees and some of their scribes. They were accusing Jesus of blasphemy. They were saying he speaks blasphemies. Why? Well, because they said the reason only God can forgive sins. Now, is that true? Yes, of course. Of course that's true. Jesus just so happened to be God in flesh who had come with the full authority to forgive sins. And in fact, he was going to die later on the cross to pay for sin. So that was true. But They did not recognize or acknowledge Jesus' divine identity or authority. But nevertheless, Jesus had come to save lost people. And today in our text, we'll be looking at who Jesus came to save and who Jesus did not come to save. Our first point today is that Jesus saves a sinner. Jesus saves a sinner. Now, after Jesus, he had healed this paralyzed man. He went out and he went down to the sea, seashore of the Sea of Galilee. And there, he noticed a man, it says in our text in Luke 5:27, it says, Jesus noticed a tax collector named Levi. Now, it's interesting because this man, Levi, he ends up becoming one of Jesus' disciples. He ends up becoming one of the 12 apostles. He ends up writing the Gospel of Matthew, because Levi's other name was Matthew. So God was going to use this man in an amazing way for his kingdom. But when Jesus found him that day, he was a completely different person. We read here that he was a tax collector. In other words, he was the scum of the earth. He was the worst of the worst. When people, they thought of someone like as a social outcast, they will think of a tax collector. He was completely and utterly hated by the people. But why did the people hate these tax collectors so much? Well, there are several reasons. For one, they saw tax collectors as traitors. You know that tax collectors, they worked from the Roman government. And back then, the Israel was under the control of the Roman Empire. And the people in Israel, they did not like that at all. They wanted to be a free nation, but they were not. And then you have Levi. He was a tax collector working for this Roman government. But Levi just so happened to be a Jew. So there you have a Jew working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from his own people. So imagine you have two teams, and they're kind of against each other. And then you have one guy jump teams, and then he starts working against his former team. Well, you could imagine why they saw him as a traitor. Why would he do such a thing? But that was not only the only reason. Also, we see that a tax collector, they were dishonest. Back then, they were dishonest, and everybody knew it. When Jesus, he found Matthew that day, or Levi that day, he was sitting in his tax booth collecting taxes, both from people locally, but also from merchants who were traveling internationally through a road that led from Syria down by Capernaum down to Egypt. And as a tax collector, he obviously had to collect taxes. But what they did is that whatever they collected more than they were supposed to, they could keep it for themselves. So you can imagine that was a pretty profitable business. And they made use of it. They made use of it. And everybody knew that they were dishonest, they were deceptive in the amount that they were collecting. You remember the story in Luke 3 about John the Baptist. And the John the Baptist, he told the people, you are to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And several groups of people came to John the Baptist to ask, well, how are we to live this out? And some tax collectors came to him, and he told them, well, you are not to collect more taxes than you are supposed to, which in fact implied that they were collecting more taxes than they were supposed to. Imagine for a moment that a modern-day tax collector from the IRS calls you and says that you owe $10,000 in taxes. And you're like, well, wait, what? No, I know for a fact I only owe $5,000. But the tax collector told you, no, you owe $10,000. Look, you have to pay or you're going to pay for it. There's nothing you can do. You know you have to pay the $10,000. $5,000 of those money goes to the government and the other $5,000 will go straight down into his pocket. How do you think you would have felt? I know how I would have felt. I would have felt cheated. I would have said, kind of in an American way, that ain't right. You can't do that. But there was nothing to do about it. The people back then, they had to pay, and they were being robbed in daylight. And again, there was nothing they could do about it. Now, nowhere does it say that Levi actually did steal more money than he was supposed to, but that was the general understanding of tax collectors back then and back at that time. So this is the description of the man that we are talking about today, Levi. He might have been the most hated man in Capernaum. What a fellow, huh? What a fellow. What a sinner. But then again, interesting enough, what did your life look like before Christ found you? What did people think about you? I remember what people what my life was like, and I remember what people they thought of me. Sometime before my conversion, my teacher, she wrote a kind letter to my mother describing her perspective of me. She wrote, quote, "Mika is a destructive monster," end quote. Now, maybe that was a little harsh. But nevertheless, you know what, in so many ways, and I know my mom, she's watching this today, she would attest that was absolutely true about me. That was absolutely true about me, what she wrote. I was not a good person, not at all. But I'm so grateful, and I believe you are too, this morning. I'm so grateful that Jesus did not come to save, you know, good people, righteous people. He came to save sinners. Have you ever thought about if heaven was full of righteous people, or a righteous people, there would be nobody in heaven, because we all have sinned. Now, when Jesus, he saw Levi, he did something unexpected. He did something that would have shocked everyone, including Levi himself. Our text says that when Jesus noticed Levi, he said to him, "Follow me." Oh, I just love those words. Follow me. Jesus, he was saying, "Levi, despised tax collector, I want you to follow me. I want you." People, they must have been shocked. You could most likely have heard a needle drop of silence. They say, "What? Did Jesus just call this tax collector to follow him? This wicked man? I mean, did he have any idea who he was?" Yes. Yes, Jesus, in fact, knew very well who Levi was, and he had come to seek and to save him. Well, no doubt that Levi, he had heard about Jesus from the people in Capernaum. After all, Jesus, he was walking around even in Capernaum, and he was healing the multitudes of their sin, he was healing them from their sickness. He was casting out many demons. No doubt he had heard that. In fact, he was teaching with divine authority in the synagogue. He had an authority like they had never heard before. Of course he had heard that. And he might even have heard Jesus teach at the seashore by the Sea of Galilee before. But Levi, he knew Jesus. So what follows is expected in light of Jesus' effectual calling. I'm sorry, I got lost in my note. We read that Levi left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. He left everything to follow Jesus. It was a total commitment. He gave up his old sinful life and left that to follow Christ in obedience. When he left that tax booth that day, he was guaranteed unemployment. But that didn't matter any longer. Levi, he left everything to follow Christ. Everything. What a wonderful testimony this is to us. And you know what? I find this passage very convicting. Levi, he responded to Jesus' call. But do you know Christ? Have you responded to Jesus' call to turn from your sins and to follow him in obedience? Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus, he died on the cross to pay sin's penalty. He was buried and rose again and is alive today and offers us forgiveness and eternal life. Let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus like Levi? Or, in all honesty, what is holding you back? What sin do you love so much that you are willing to spend all eternity in hell for it. I hope none. But Jesus, he came to save sinners. But the story doesn't end there. And this leads us to our second point. Jesus, he socializes with sinners. Now, how did that come about? Well, it came about in response to how Levi responded, because he responded like a Christian. Now, what do you do when you have been found by no other than Christ himself? I mean, what is your life like? What is your attitude like? What is your desires like? Well, as Sean Ransom, he showed us a couple of weeks ago from 2 Corinthians 5, following Christ changes everything. Before you hated him, but now you love him. Before you live for yourself, but now you live for God. Before you sought your own glory, but now you live for God's glory. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old thing has passed away. Behold, new things has come. This was evident in Levi's life. Levi responded as Jesus would have all believers respond. Well, how? Well, he decided he wanted to throw a big party with Jesus as the guest of honor. Verse 29 says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Levi, he followed his Lord immediately, and then he invited his friends to come and know him, to get to know him too. You know what Levi, he became? He became an evangelist. Now some of you might say, oh, a man with the rarest gift of all, the most difficult gift of all, evangelism. No, it doesn't say that. In fact, it just states what happened as a matter of fact in light of Levi's conversion. It just says what Levi did as a natural Christian response to God's love for him. Levi, he didn't want it to keep Jesus for himself. No, he couldn't. He wanted to share Christ with others. So Levi, he invited a great crowd of other tax collectors, some people, and later we will see the Pharisees, they called them sinners. So this was a pretty rough crowd that he invited to this party. But Levi probably didn't have any other friends because he was a social outcast, and those was the only one who wanted to hang out with him anyways. He invited his friends. It says they were reclining at the table with them, these tax collectors and sinners or people. Now back then, when you were having a meal with someone and you're reclining at the table, that meant a personal acceptance, a friendship, a kind of a kindness that was shown to these people. Jesus, he showed a kindness and acceptance towards this group of notorious sinners. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he spend time with them? Well, you know, Luke 19:10, for Jesus, he came to seek and save the lost. How could Jesus accomplish his task and mission if he did not socialize with sinners? I mean, it wasn't like he had a distance FaceTime call set up Monday morning where for anyone interested in meeting the Messiah, right? I mean, he didn't have an iPhone, obviously. Now, Jesus, he was there to have fellowship with these sinners, to save them, but not to engage in their sin. And Jesus, he's an excellent example for us in how to engage an unbelieving world. In this passage, we found what we call a separation, but not isolation. Jesus, he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek the lost. He spent time with the lost. He was reaching out to them, but he was separating himself in the sense of he did not partake in their sinful lifestyle. I once heard of a group of very isolated Christians, and they loved the Lord genuinely, and they wanted to live a holy life, which is commendable. But for them, that meant that they could not have any unbelieving friends, because that would be too great of a temptation for them to sin. Now, they never said that, but that was obviously obvious by their lifestyle. Now, let's be honest. Bad company can corrupt good morals. So yes, we need to watch out that we don't place ourselves in a tempting or bad circumstances where we will compromise our faith in the name of reaching someone for Christ. Well, that would be unwise. But how can we bring anyone to Christ if we isolate ourselves from sinners and unbelievers? Let's think about that for a moment. Jesus, he's a great example of how to live in the world, to reach the world, but not to be of the world. And Jesus, he came to save sinners, and he was not ashamed of their fellowship. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this passage very inspiring. Levi, he shows what it means to be a believer. True believers, they love to share Christ with unbelievers. And notice here, this is important, notice how Levi, he created an opportunity to have his friend meet Jesus. A preacher once said, a forgiven person will not want to go to heaven alone. It's true. So I want to encourage you, find ways where you can reach the lost. How many people do you know that don't know Jesus? How can you create an opportunity for them to meet Jesus? And what can you do to intentionally broaden your friendship or your reach of unbelievers you know in your life? Now you might say, Mickey, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not. I work here at the church. I'm around Christians all the time. I deliberately have to do a lot to get out there. That's a fact. I am talking as much to myself as I am talking to you today. Now let me ask you a very serious and a very direct question. Do you have a desire to see sinners saved? If not, then listen to Charles Spurgeon's warning. He writes, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Well, let's not excuse ourselves, but let's follow Levi's example and bring people to Christ. So the Messiah, he had come to save sinners. And following Jesus truly changes everything, as we have seen in Levi's life. But once again, not everyone liked what was happening. Not everyone liked Jesus, believe it or not. Not everyone liked his mission or even his strategy. And this brings us to the third point. Now Jesus, he confronts the self-righteous. Now this story gets interesting. It's almost a climax. As Jesus, he's sitting in this house of Levi with these notorious sinners, tax collectors, the religious leader shows up. I mean, you can just see it in front of you. The Pharisees and the scribes. The scribes back then, they were the experts in the law, and the Pharisees, they were the Jewish religious authority of that day who taught strict adherence to the law, not just the law of Moses, but also to the oral tradition that had been passed down from generation to generation. And it says, the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples. This word grumbling, it really means like grumbling. They complained, why do you drink and eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would they say such a thing? I mean, wasn't that a good thing after all that Jesus was doing then? Well, not for them. Remember, they did not recognize who Jesus was. And to them, they would have nothing to do with such people. They believed in salvation by segregation. Remember that term, and never do the same. No self-respecting Jews would have fellowship and acceptance with such people because that could potentially make you unclean, because they saw these people as unclean. They saw these tax collectors and sinners as someone who was far away from God. They despised them. And that's why they were grumbling, because of Jesus' association with them. Now, this question was not so much a question as it were a rebuke. They were in fact saying to Jesus' disciple, what's wrong with you guys? I mean, what are you thinking? How in the world could you hang out with such people? Don't you know who they are? How could you teach to do such a thing? Are you serious? What are you thinking? Well, Jesus, he didn't get the memo. And even if, I mean, his mailbox was probably too full, but even if he had gotten the memo, he wouldn't have cared a bit at all. Not at all. Why? Well, Jesus, he shows us in his reply. And Jesus' reply not only reveals who he came to save, but it also serves as a sharp rebuke to any self-righteous person, and especially here to these Pharisees and scribes. Jesus, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." Now, is that true? Of course. It is as true today as it was back then. I don't know about you, but last time I went to the doctor, I went because I was sick. And when I went into the waiting room, it wasn't like there was a ton of healthy people sitting there. They were all like sick. And you know, I don't know about you, but in all honesty, I kind of tried to dodge all the like coughing and all that because I don't want to get more sick than I am. But I went there to see the doctor because I needed the doctor. I knew I needed a doctor. And at the same time, the doctor doesn't come out in the waiting room and say, "Oh, you guys, you're all healthy, but why are you here?" No, he comes out and says, "Yes, I know you're sick, you're here because you need me, please come and see me." Well, that makes sense. So we understand that, but why did Jesus say that? Well, these self-righteous religious leaders, they considered themselves healthy in their relationship with God based on their own religious deeds. But what Jesus, he was really saying, it was this. It is not those who think they are well who need a physician, but those who think or know that they are sick. Jesus, he was really debunking their perspective of their own state. As R.C. Sproul, he says, "The irony of cures is that no one needed it more than the Pharisees, but they missed the point." How sad. Well, then Jesus, he moves on and make it clear what he meant. He said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then again, is Jesus here saying that these scribes and these Pharisees, they were righteous? No. He's saying, "I have not come to call those who think they are righteous to repentance, but those who know they are sinners." Those who know they are not. There's a big difference. Levi, he did not see himself as good or righteous, but he saw himself as a helpless sinner. A sinner who had broken God's law, who had broken the holy God's law, who was a helpless sinner in need of a Savior. And Jesus, he came to call such to repentance. Now, repentance is not just sorrow for our sins and turning away from evil. There are two sides to the coin. It is sorrow for our sins and turning away from our sins to God in faith and obedience. Always remember, there's turning from and there's a turning to. So Jesus, he had come to call sinners to turn away from their sins to God in faith and obedience. That's what Levi did, but that is not what the Pharisees and scribes did. They tried to justify them by their obedience to the law. But you know, Romans 3:20 says, "By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Pharisees, they had misunderstood the law. They thought that they could be saved or save themselves by keeping the law. But the law doesn't help us. It just leaves us helpless. Ray Comfort, he highlights this point. "By bringing us the knowledge of our sin, the law is like a mirror. It doesn't make us clean. It only helps us to see that we are dirty, so we want to go to the water to be cleaned." I mean, have you ever seen anybody take a mirror down and try to start cleaning yourself with it when you see you're dirty? No, obviously not. It's sent to you like, "I'm dirty, I need the water." Well, in the same way, no amount of good works can erase our sins. We need God's forgiveness and cleansing. Forgiveness cannot be earned by obeying the law or by doing good deeds. It can only be received through faith in Christ. Now, I think we understand the point here, but the Bible just so happened to have a wonderful commentary to what is happening in our passage that I just want us to look at real brief. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 18, Luke 18, 9 to 14. It serves as such a wonderful commentary to show us just exactly what Jesus is talking about. Luke 18, 9 to 14. It says, again, just think of it as a commentary. I love it. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Well, that sounds like our story. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. There you go. Now notice all the personal pronouns that comes here. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Let's see the contrast. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I mean, you get the point. You see here, we have the Pharisees, we have the tax collectors. See what Levi, he did. Now, there's one point to remember here, and this is an important thing to note. Jesus, he was not saying that he had come to save only those who seemed to need him the most, like a terrorist, or a gang member, or a murderer, or whoever you think is really bad. We do, in fact, see that Jesus ends up saving Pharisees, including the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee before his conversion. Now, what is Jesus then saying? Jesus is saying he came to save the people who recognize their need for him. John MacArthur, he summarized Jesus' point well. He says, the heart of all gospel ministry is calling sinners to repentance. Salvation is not for those who think they are righteous, like those in the synagogue at Nazareth and the scribes and the Pharisees, but for those who know they are not. Thus, Jesus centered his ministry on people who understood their lost condition. When I think about this story, I rejoice in my heart, and I like want to fall down and just worship God. He is such a good and loving and gracious God. Now, this passage, I believe to some, it should in fact serve and be very confronting. Ask yourself, are you like the Pharisees? Do you consider yourself a good person? When I'm out sharing the gospel, this is the number one reason people they give me for why they will go to heaven. They say, I'm a good person. Why would you go to heaven? Because I'm a good person. Why, if you died today and God were to let you into his heaven, what would you say? Well, I'm a good person. That's what people they say. You might be here saying, well, I am a good person. And based on that, you say, based on that, I will go to heaven. Based on that, I'm right with God. But I'm here to tell you, no, there is none good, no, not one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. If that's you, I urge you, you know, turn from your sins to Christ today and place your faith in him for your salvation. He can and he will save you when you come to him. Now, to summarize, this morning we have seen that Jesus came to save those who recognize their need for him. We saw that the normal Christian response to Christ's love for us is concern for the unsaved. And we know that when we choose to spend time with people, or sinful people, religious people would disagree with us, even well-meaning Christians. But remember, you are in good company with Jesus. But I also want to say here, let's watch out that we don't become hypercritical like the Pharisees, and we start living out, in fact, salvation by segregation. That is a great danger, I think, in our world today. If you love Jesus, if you're here and you love Jesus this morning, I want to say to you, I hope that God's love for you and Levi's example may serve as an inspiration for you to get out of your comfort zone and start reaching the lost with the gospel. Don't excuse yourself by saying, I'm too busy. I mean, who here in California is not busy? Like, we are all busy, right? Or, I'm an introvert. I get that all the time. On paper, I'm a 93% introvert. That means that I'm only 7%, like, I like to stand and talk with people all the time, right? So, don't use that excuse. Or you might say, I don't know how to speak. Well, neither do I. We've seen that. I don't know any unbelievers. Well, again, then go out and know some unbelievers. You might say, I'm too young. No, you're not. Or you might say, I'm too old. Well, always compare yourself if you start feeling like that with the oldest person in the Bible. And you will find yourself very, very young. Or you might say, I'm too afraid. Sure, well, all of us, we have fears. I had fears before I came up here this morning. But that doesn't help anything, right? No. Brothers and sisters, let us get out of our comfort zone. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, I would not do justice to this message if I didn't leave you with some practical application how you can get started with evangelism. So real brief here in the end, I just have some practical ways you can get started sharing the gospel. First of all, I would say come and join our evangelism class at 12:30 in the K building and get trained. We meet the second and the fourth Sunday every month. This is a great opportunity for you to be in a safe zone. And in fact, today we are going to learn how to overcome fear in evangelism. So it just so happened to be perfect in God's timing. I would encourage you to read books on evangelism. I have listed a book, one book in your notes that you can check out. Or go to YouTube. This has helped me a ton. Go to YouTube and search for Living Waters University. And then watch Ray Comfort share the gospel with people and learn from his examples. Ray Comfort, he also spends a lot of time answering objections. And you know what? When you're watching that, you're learning how to answer objections to your faith. It is very, very, very helpful. I tell you, if you take and watch all the videos on that, and you come out not knowing how to share the gospel, there's something wrong with you. No, I'm just kidding. Fourth, you could also deliberately create opportunities like Levi to share the gospel with your coworkers or classmates. For example, you could have lunch with them, share the gospel, get to know them. Your neighbors, you could invite them over for a barbecue. Or your family, or strangers you meet at parks, at the Y, at malls, at beaches, no matter where you're at every day. You can reach out to them, create these opportunities. And if you say, I don't know how to get started sharing the gospel with anybody, well, then just start using Gospel Track as a conversation starter. That's very helpful. And then lastly, you can start watching the new series that we have created, a video series called Evangelism Tips. You can find this on your app, and we will slowly be adding more videos to this this series, and it will equip you how to share the gospel more effectively. So, last but not least, like Levi, let the love of God motivate us to reach out to the lost with the gospel. And may God say to all of us, well done, good and faithful servants. Let's pray. Father, again, we come to you and we are so grateful for the love that you have shown us in Christ. We realize, Father, that there were absolutely nothing in us that caused you to save us, but you predestined us from all eternity and you saved us by your amazing grace. We thank you that Christ died on the cross and he paid the punishment for our sins, Father. We thank him that you rose him to life again for our justification and that we can now live in him a changed life. I pray, Father, that we may take this message, we may be inspired, we may be encouraged, we may be challenged. We may be motivated to go out and reach the lost. Oh, Father, we love you so much. So, so much. Help us, Lord, to be faithful servants. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.